Today, we are going to hear a lot about a word that may not be all that familiar to us, repentance. Maybe you've grown up in church and somebody has tried to explain it to you before. Or maybe you're new to this church thing and you've never heard of it. Or maybe you thought you were sure you knew what it meant. Today, Jesus may challenge all of us to reconsider repentance and draw us together with something far more unifying. Let's listen together today to the book of Luke.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors in the church, and we are studying through Luke. Today, we're in chapter 13. If you got a Bible, go ahead and flip open right now. If you have the old school paper Bible, flip open to Luke chapter 13. If you got it on your mobile device, just click the button. You beat everybody with the paper Bible there. We're going to talk about repentance, but let me just start the sermon by asking you this question. If you know Jesus personally, if you had this life transforming experience with Jesus, I want you to think back. Do you remember what life was like without him? Maybe it was 60 years ago. Maybe it was 6 weeks ago for some of you. Do you remember what it felt like to be struggling with sin? Do you remember what it was like before you had peace with God the Father, before you had the promise of eternal life? Do you remember the moment of your salvation when Jesus stepped down and rescued you out of your sin? Do you remember that? Because today, this word that we're going to deal with, this Bible word, repent, points back to that moment. But today, this is not just for the people who don't know Jesus. This is for all of us who do know Jesus. In fact, this word repent, we don't use in churches very often. Christians don't use this word very often anymore. And if today is the first day you've ever stepped foot in a church in your life, chances are you have no idea what this word means. But before we're done, I hope that every one of us in this room have repented and are quick to repent when we are starting to slip away from Jesus and slide into sin. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open to Luke 13. If you're following along in that paper worship guide, first thing that I want you to write down as you fill in some notes there is surrender everything. Surrender it all to King Jesus. Surrender it all to God. And you do that in repentance. Jesus is going to give us two stories right back to back this morning from Luke chapter 13 about the urgency, the need to repent. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, here's what Jesus says. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And I will tell you, and you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. Jesus is talking to us this morning. Second story. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again, repeated for emphasis, and I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. Now, if you've been around with us in the book of Luke, let's just point back to last week when Jesus made the promise, I am coming back again. And when I come back again, there are no second chances. It's over. Your eternal destiny is set. The story that we're looking at today hinges on the certainty that Jesus is coming back again. And the urgency of turning to him now while we still can. Two kind of in the news stories that Jesus uses for us today. First is a group of people from Galilee. Let me remind you, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Jesus chose this little fishing village, tiny little village on the Sea of Galilee, as kind of his base of ministry. And many of his followers are from this region of Galilee. We don't have a lot of details about what happened during this incident, but there was a massacre. During the sacrifice, this probably happened during Passover, and for whatever reason, the Roman government killed a bunch of Galileans. And Jesus uses this story, because it's probably on everybody's heart, to talk about repentance. Can I remind you? Peter, Andrew, James, John, they're all from Galilee. Galilee's a small town. They probably know these people that were killed. These people that were in this incident that Luke describes for us today. And by the way, it's only Luke who records what happens. The Roman historians don't tell us what happened. The Jewish history doesn't tell us what happened. Just for whatever reason, the Roman government chose to murder a bunch of Galileans. And here's the worst part about it. It happened while they were worshiping God. They were at the temple offering sacrifices when they were killed. And Jesus uses this as a story. Do you think they were worse than you are? Do you think that's why they were killed? Because if that's going through your mind, you have a distorted view of repentance. And I think Jesus would say you probably have a distorted view of how good you are and how bad they were. Second story. First story is an act of men, aggression against other men. The second story, there's no way to understand this except this was kind of an act of God. There's this large body of water next to the south wall in Jerusalem back in Jesus' day called the Pool of Siloam. People would gather there. They would get some water. They would hang out and talk to one another. And we do have a little bit of info about this. For whatever reason, that wall fell while they were gathering water, and 18 people were killed with no warning whatsoever. This would have been front page news. Jesus would have held up the Ledger Inquirer and said, you see these people? You think it's because they're worse than you are that they died? That's not why. And this act, this seemingly random act of God, Jesus uses to correct this idea that maybe you have, this idea of Christian karma, right? Like somebody did something wrong, and because they did X wrong, Y happened to them. Look, don't get me wrong. All sin carries consequences with it. But what you and I don't have the ability to do is to say X sin equals X consequence. You and I can't say that. Only God knows what the exact consequences are for X sin. And Jesus is kind of correcting that idea that was true 2,000 years ago, and many people still hold it today, that the reason why this bad stuff happened to you is because you were a worse sinner, Job, and so get your life right, Job, and then it won't happen to you. That was a complete distortion then, like it is today. But both stories are designed to talk to us about the word repent, a word that doesn't get used very often anymore. So let's just do a little Bible word study about this word repent. Obviously, this word is a really big deal to Luke. I mean, Luke uses this word 3 times more than Matthew, Mark, and John put together. That's how big of a deal this word is for Luke. Repent for Luke, repent in the Bible is a word that means to come back to. It means to convert. It means to turn around. It's a uniquely Christian word. It's not found in the Greek literature. It's not found in the Roman literature of the day. This is how Christians approach their relationship with God. But I want you to hear something. For Luke, there is always 2 sides to repentance. There is the negative side of repentance. It is turning away from something. And in this case, turning away from sin. But turning away from sin by itself is not the full picture of repentance. It's only half of the picture. Not only do you turn away from the negative side of repentance, but you also turn to something. This is the positive side of repentance. And for Luke, turning to something is, of course, turning to God. It's getting yourself to the point that you are no longer satisfied with sin because something bigger, something greater has captured your soul, has satisfied you. It's the idea of something greater satisfying you than your sin can. Turning away from something, sin, and turning to something, a Savior, or in this case, Jesus. If you've been around with us since we started the study through the book of Luke, you remember back in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus says, repenting is the first sign of getting your soul healthy with God. Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. That's not what I came. In verse 32, he says, I have come not to call those who are righteous, who think they are righteous, but I've come to call those who know they are sinners and know they need to repent. That's why I came. How many of you remember back to the events of September 11th? You're old enough that you remember what you saw on TV. You remember the images on your screen. You remember going to bed the night of September 11th. You remember that? Do you remember the fear that most Americans felt? That uncertainty of laying in your bed on the night of September 11th and wondering, are we going to be okay as a country? Am I going to be safe individually? Why did this happen to us and what does our future look like? That uncertainty was something a generation of Americans had never experienced before until the attacks on September 11th, 2001. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say next, but I think that fear was a healthy thing for America. I think it was something that caused us to sit back and to say, why do they hate us so bad? What are we doing wrong that would cause men to kill themselves just to hurt us? And maybe it caused America to sit back and to look at the culture that we are exporting around the world in television and in movies and say, man, I don't know that this really represents who we are as a country. You see, the idea of repentance is saying, I am no longer settled with my sin. Something else has captured me, and now I can only be satisfied by this something else. And Jesus makes this very clear. Look, there's no gray area today. Twice he says it for emphasis today. If you don't repent, there is no second chance. There is no hope. The fact that God is giving you one more day and the opportunity to come to church once again is the idea that God is giving you another gracious opportunity to repent. Listen to how it's worded, Romans chapter 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience? In other words, do you not know that the kindness of God, the reason why God gave you the ability to get up this morning, to give you another chance to repent. And the idea from Jesus is one of these days there will be no more other chances. It's over. And it's over when the king comes back again and takes his people home with him. Look, we still have more sermon to go, but I'm going to stop right here. And I want to deal with somebody in this room who maybe has never personally repented. Maybe you've never personally turned from your sins and trusted Jesus Christ, surrendered it all to him as Savior. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that right now, right in the middle of this sermon, in the form of a simple prayer. So would you all just bow your heads? I'm going to pray for you. And if you're the person needing a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ, why don't you just follow me in the quietness of your own heart as I pray for you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you look down into our hearts right now? Would you show somebody in this room that you have been gracious to them, just giving them one more day? And the fact that they're here today is the idea that you are drawing them to yourself and you're wanting them to repent. And so would you cause somebody in the quietness of their own soul to settle this once and for all, right here, right now, between them and you? Would you cause them simply to say, God, I am a sinner. I realize my sin cannot be cleaned up on my own efforts. I can't go to church enough or work hard enough to forgive my sin. But I also realize today that my sin carries consequences. And so right here, right now, for the first time in my life, God, this is just between me and you. I am turning it all over to you. I am trusting you as my Savior. You become my Lord, which means you call the shots. I don't in my life. And from this moment forward, I will follow you wherever you lead me to go. If you've just made that prayer, if it's real, if it's sincere, God the Father hears it. And he sends his Holy Spirit to transform a man or a woman and to turn them into a new person from the inside out. And that prayer should radically change your life in such a way that people see there's something different about you. God, I pray that you've done this and you've done it for your glory and for others' good. In Jesus' name, amen. Repentance is an inherently personal thing. I can't force you to do this. No one else can force you to do this. But the second thing that I want you to write down as you fill in some notes today is that you and I do have a responsibility to show people the fruit of repentance, that something has happened inside of me and I'm now different because of it. And if you're struggling with this whole idea, wait a second, Jeff, how do I show people on the outside, what's happened on the inside of me? Well, for Luke, Luke's idea of repentance is something has happened in your attitude that is affecting your actions. Jesus refers to it today, Luke chapter 13, as a garden and a fig tree. Listen to this. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and he came again and again to see if there were any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, "I've waited for 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taken up space in the garden." The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year. And I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs next year, fine. If not, then go ahead and cut it down." Now remember, we're talking about the fruit of repentance. We're not talking about figs here. But Jesus is using this as a story to say something should be different inside of you now that you've surrendered it all to him. If you're still struggling with, what does this look like, Jeff? I don't understand what this means. Well, then let me show you how one of the ancient church fathers, a guy by the name of Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, put this. You can read it up there. He describes it as shame. And he says, this shame is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, this shame is probably a good thing. Because this shame is showing you that the Holy Spirit is working inside of you. The shame is an indication that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He uses this garden story, this garden illustration Jesus does for us. Now, if you want to know about this garden, you really need to go back to a couple of places in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, where God refers to his people as his garden. There is prized possession. And in Isaiah 5, God sings about how much he loves his garden. But he expects his garden to produce fruit. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, here's how God puts it. The Lord said, "O Israel, when I first found you, it was like finding fresh grapes in the desert. And when I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the first ripe figs of the season." God plants this garden and he's takes pleasure in his garden, but God expects the fruit of this hard work in the garden. Here's the story. Jesus says that there's this guy who has a garden, and he has this prize garden, and in the middle of the prize garden is this fig tree, and this guy is putting lots of energy into it. In fact, Jesus has great emotion in this story in the original language. The guy goes back again and again and again to see this fig tree. Jesus tells us every time he goes to look at the fig tree, he's disappointed. Because no matter how hard the guy works to make the fig tree produce fruit, it doesn't have any figs on it. Gets so frustrated that he's ready to pull the fig tree up and to cast it into the fire. And his assistant says, "Look, don't do that. Let me give it some special attention. And let me dig around the fig tree and turn the soil up and put some air in the soil. You do this with your front yard when you aerate your yard. Let me put some air in the soil and let the water get all the way down to the roots. Let me put some fertilizer around this fig tree. Let me give it all of the attention that I know how to give it." A fig tree in Jesus' day, it would often take a year, 2 years, sometimes 3 years to bear fruit. This gardener has been going for 3 years looking at this fig tree, who says he's a fig tree and acts like a fig tree, but doesn't show any fruit of a fig tree. And finally, the gardener is just frustrated to the point of, "I'm going to tear it out." And his assistant says, "Would you give it one more year? Just one more year. And if it doesn't bear fruit for this next year, then you know what? Tear it out, throw it away, because it's worthless." That 1 year is what Peter talks about, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Why does God give people a second day or a third day to respond to Jesus? Well, here's why. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach. Read that last word out loud. The reason why God gives people another day on planet Earth is so that you and I can talk to them and so that they can repent and turn to Jesus. Verse 10 says, but Jesus will come back again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. There is an end coming. And when that day happens, there are no second chances. The fact that that day hasn't happened yet is God being gracious to people who still need Jesus. I want you to think back for just a second, one more time, to September 11th. How many of you remember an image that I will never forget? How many of you remember the steps of the U.S. Capitol building? How many of you remember seeing senators standing right next to congressmen, seeing Democrats and Republicans and independents all standing together right next to each other on the steps of the U.S. Congress? How many of you remember them singing God Bless America? I remember it like it was yesterday. But in this political season that we're in, it feels like it was 100 years ago that the United States Congress all stood together and they wanted the world to know that we are united. In fact, many people around the world said, I watched Congress standing on those steps and singing the song, God Bless America. And remember, no federal judge was declaring unconstitutional what those folks were doing. It was a sign that for at least a brief moment, America was united again. This idea that repentance that Jesus is talking about is you being restored, you being united, you being reunited with God the Father after having been far, far away from Him because of sin. There's always this individual idea of repentance. There is this, you and I have done wrong and we have messed up, but there's also kind of a corporate, collective idea of repentance. And here's what I want you to hear from me in the church today. If you're one of the older men in our church, the young men in this church need you desperately to show them somebody who knows how to repent and is quick to repent when you've done wrong. They need to see that in an older man in our church. The younger ladies in our church, folks, you need what Titus 2 describes as an older woman who's going to teach you and train you and show you how to love your husband and how to love God and how to be quick, how to be willing to repent every time the Holy Spirit is showing you that there's something going on inside of you that's not good, that's not healthy. This is the biblical idea of repentance. I don't think we're here as a church, but many churches get so far away from this that they collectively start to become hardened. They stop caring about the needs of their community. They stop trying to complete the mission of Jesus. They stop sharing Jesus with their next door neighbors because their hearts became hard a long time ago. Here's the challenge for all of us today. If you know Jesus personally, don't run away from repentance. Run towards it. Repent early. Repent often. It is your indication, God, I'm listening. Holy Spirit, I know that there are some areas in me that needs to change. And I'm constantly willing to submit those areas, to surrender those areas to you. The idea of repentance is that a life has been transformed, a life has been made new. Nothing shows that better than baptism. We're about to baptize Jade and Jones, something that the family has been looking forward to for a long time. But before we do that, I want to challenge you, church, to take the next steps. We teach each week around here, don't just hear from the Bible, respond to what you've heard from the Bible. Here are some possible next steps. Maybe these are some of the areas that the Lord is putting on your heart. Maybe today you, for the first time in your life, surrendered your soul to Jesus. If that's you, we want to follow up with you. Maybe you've been the person who's been trying to blame circumstances or someone else for your sin. And if that's you, we're asking you, would you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Would you be quick to say, God, my sin separates me from you. And I want to be intimate with you, and so forgive me for my sin. You repent early. You repent often. Or maybe you realize that your next door neighbor is in sin, and they don't even realize it. They're struggling with sin, and they can't see it, but you can. Would you be the person that's going to reach out to them and try to introduce them to Jesus and the only one who can turn them around and forgive their sins? Whatever it is that the Lord is doing in your life, would you please take the next steps as we respond to God's word today? So let's pray. And then after this, we'll have the privilege of watching a baptism together. God, I pray for your people right now. Those that have heard from the Holy Spirit and have seen your word and are responding right now by taking the next steps. Whatever it is, God, that you want to do in their life, will you do something amazing? And would you do something so great that only you get the credit for it? God, where people are quick to turn from their sin or turn from you and turn to sins, would you cause your people to be quick to turn from sin and turn to you? And the work of repentance is hard. It hurts because it shows us who we really are on the inside. But would you help us to be constantly ready to repent every time we see sin in ourselves? Father, would you help us to be a church that deeply cares about our community, wants to do something about it? That's why we've been fasting. That's why we're going to collectively gather together at 3:00 today for this community outreach at Christ Community Church. And to say that we care deeply. God, whatever it is that you're doing in your people's hearts and in your lives, would you give them the courage to take that next step today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.